show God and to show ourselves what we're made of. And I wrote here and I said, you know, it was possible that God wanted to entrust in this man, Abraham, to make him a picture and a type of the climax of the plan of God. Now you have to follow, I'm going to say a few sweeping things in this message this morning, because this to me is the climax of Abraham's life. This is it. God pours all the marbles into one basket in verse 17 when we get to it. It was possible that God wanted to see if Abraham was willing and able to be a picture of the climax of the plan of God, which was, God so loved the world that he gave his son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He goes to Abraham, he says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, and I want you to go and offer to him as an offering to me. Not only would Abraham be doing this, but God the Father would end up doing it. He would end up doing it. Isaac was the promised son, the son of promise. All the things that he promised of blessing the nations and of a great nation will become forth. And Jesus was the promised son. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. I mentioned this also, I didn't elaborate as much as I should have, but you know, he told him to go 3 days' journey to go to a Mount Moriah, an area of Moriah it's called. Now, you know, there was no Jerusalem at that time. This was hundreds of years before there was a Jerusalem. Abraham was living in Beersheba, which is in the south. But, you know, he could have told him and sacrificed just there in Beersheba, but he didn't. He told him to travel 3 days, and archaeologists, anthropologists, Bible scholars believe almost with certainty that the very plot of land where Abraham went to offer up Isaac was the exact same plot of land where Jesus was crucified on Mount Calvary. That's why he tells him, I want you to travel for 3 days to a place that I will show you in Moriah, and there I want you to offer up your son in that place. In verse 5 it says, we're still in a review, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey and I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you. He says the inference here is not only that we're going to go and worship, but we're going to return. We're going to come back. You know, God gave a promise to Abraham, and God did not lie when he gave that promise. God did not die. And if God is asking me to kill this promise, I can't kill the promise. Something must happen. And he reasoned in his mind that God was going to raise him back from the dead. Now, don't look at the verse. Let me have your attention if I can. You know, Abraham failed God many, many times. He lied about his sister and his wife, who he said was his sister. He went to Pharaoh in Egypt. He shouldn't have gone there. He went into Hagar. He deceived at times, but God still accomplished his purpose. Even though we fail, even though we are finite, even though we are prone to wander, God still is able to still accomplish his work through us and with us. I mean, that in itself is miraculous. And Abraham realized that even though he failed so many times, that God still accomplished his promise, and now he's saying, God, take this promise and kill it. Well, then I'm going to offer up my son as a burnt offering, as shriveled, burned flesh, and you, God, are going to raise him from the dead. And we learn this from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. It says, by faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. Now, that's not correct. He didn't offer up Isaac. He was offering up Isaac, but in Abraham's mind, he was as good as offered. He was as good as offered. And it says, believing that God was able to receive him back from the dead as a type. I mean, he actually had thought of the same thing that would happen centuries later, where Jesus would be raised from the dead. God would raise up my son from the dead. Because God cannot kill his promise, and God cannot lie, and God will not die. And so it says that God would raise him from the dead, which he received back as a type. A picture of what God would do ultimately in the resurrection. Verse 12, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. He's about to kill the son, and ultimately then God intervenes and stops him. And he says, Abraham, he says, here I am. And Abraham says to God, God, you told me to come to an appointed place, and here I am. God, you told me to come to an appointed time, and here I am. God, you came and told me to come and do an appointed thing, and here I am. I schemed in the past. I lied in the past. I took matters in my own hands. But God, now I have not done that, and here I am. Here I am. Here I am. I'm doing what you asked me to do. And God says, I know now that you fear God. Abraham learned the secret of life. The secret of life is we obey God and we can trust God with all the consequences. I preached about this a lot 2 weeks ago. That's why I say get the tape. The reason you and I don't obey God is because not that we disagree with what God asks us to do, we don't trust God with the consequences. The reason someone doesn't tithe is because they can't trust God with what's the result if I do give money. Or the reason we don't make a phone call to someone we're alienated from is because I can't trust God with what is the consequences of it. It took me 20 years, and I'm still learning that. When I first came to Christ, I would never have told my father that I was a believer. He would have had a heart attack right then and there. And I had to realize, God, I need to tell my father I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And if he has a heart attack, that is your doing because I need to tell my father. I need to trust you with the consequences. And Abraham learned that God is able to take care of everything. Everything. Even if he tells me to kill the promised son, because he is going to take care of it all. I am to obey God, and I know that I can trust God with all of the consequences. Well, now we begin. Then Abraham, this is now the new part, the second half. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Remember, he said that they were going to go and sacrifice. In fact, at one point, Isaac says to his father, Father, the wood and the fire, but where is the offering? Where is the burnt offering? And we go back in verse 8 when it says, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Remember what I said? Many times God revealed himself to Abraham. He said, I am the everlasting one. I am God Almighty. I am a shield to you. Many things. But now Abraham, in being raised to this level of obedience, Abraham ascribes an attribute to God. This is the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. And we sing that song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, the Lord provideth for me. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. I mean, I wonder if Abraham knew how prophetic this was. I mean, here, you know, God will provide it. That's the verse. He looked around. There was a lamb, or the ram. They took the ram, and he offered it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. I wonder if Abraham knew how prophetic this was. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, not my son, but God's son. God who spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all. Romans. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John. Christ died the just for the unjust in order to bring us back to God. 1 Peter. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You get it? You get it how prophetic this is? What a picture this is? And all because Abraham obeyed God. I mean, I'm telling you, this is one slice of a moment in human history. If Abraham could even fathom conceptually what was going to happen in what he did here, it was mind-boggling. Why? Because God is the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above we could ask or think. Abraham, you have no idea. You have no idea. Just obey me. Trust me. It's worth it. It's worth it. Just trust me and wait till you see what I will do for what you have done. God did provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, his own son. God, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. That's the word there in the Hebrew, Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. You know, one of the things I've learned in the study in the life of Abraham is that when we obey God, God reveals more of what he wants to do. You know, Jesus said, if you're faithful with a few things, I'll put you in charge of many things. Why? Because if we're faithful with a few things, he can entrust more to us. If we're not faithful with a few things and he gives us more, that more could be our undoing. That more could be our undoing. So he knows how much we can be trusted with, financially, ministry, whatever it may be. I remember once, you know, there was a famous preacher named Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers in the English language, and he preached about, 20 to 30,000. I mean, it was just massive amount of people. And a man came up to him, a young preacher, and he says, oh, Mr. Spurgeon, I really wish I could preach to as many people as you do. And he says, No, you don't. You don't want to be entrusted with what God's entrusted to me. Don't ask for it. Let him give it to you if he wants it. But that's up to God's doing, not your doing. He had the wrong reasons and the wrong motive for it, you obviously. Not to say, hey, it'd be great to preach to that many if that's what God wants to do. But hey, let me tell you something. God knows what he's doing and what we can be entrusted with. You preach to 30,000, you could end up being thinking you're something that you're not, and you could end up be doing something that you're not, and you could blow the whole thing, right? That's a fact of life. But the Lord will provide it. So what happens in this case? Abraham says, God says, Abraham, take your son and offer him up. Why? Because Abraham, I have a son, because I'm going to offer him up. Abraham, I want you to go and realize that the Lord's going to provide the offering. Why? Because the Lord did provide the offering in the Lamb of God. Abraham, you realize something that's true. I am willing and able to even raise your son from the dead because I did raise my son from the dead. I told you to go to a certain place on a certain mountain at a certain time to give, to offer up your son because on a certain place on a certain mountain at the exact right time, I offered up my son. And you know, the amazing thing is that while Abraham is doing all this, he doesn't know who Jesus Christ is. You know, in Proverbs chapter 30, I think it's verse 5 or 6, it talks about what God does and everlasting, and he ascends up in the high, and he commands from on high, and he says, behold, he tells me this, tell me his name and tell me his son's name if you know it. See, the writer of Proverbs didn't even know this. What is the name of God's son? In Isaiah 53, you know, he was bruised for our iniquity. He was crushed. Our chastisement was upon him. Isaiah doesn't know who he's writing about. In fact, Philip in the book of Acts is traveling and he meets this Ethiopian and he reads Isaiah 53 and he says, tell me, who is this man talking about? And he quotes Isaiah 53. And Philip, it says, from that point on, preach to him Jesus Christ. No wonder Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. You know what I wrote down here? Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Wow. Wow. Can you imagine when Abraham finally knew this is the one? This is the Son of God, which I offered, and the resurrection, and the mount, and the sacrifice, and the last. No wonder Jesus says, Abraham, he danced when he saw my coming. He danced when he saw who I was. He rejoiced to see my day. My friend, the more we obey God, the more God is wanting to reveal his plan for us and use us. And use us. He can trust us to be used by him. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. Notice again, I want to emphasize, it says the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord. Not an angel. This is Christ. This is Jesus Christ, if I could say this. Beholding this scene, because Jesus knew that this was just a snapshot. I mean, this is just a click. Put in your wallet. Look at this. Because the real thing was going to happen with the real coming of Jesus. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and he says, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and has not withheld your son, your only son. Well, 16 and 17 is the climax of Abraham's life, so we're going to spend a few minutes on this. First of all, notice he says, by myself I have sworn. Now, three or four times, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, God reveals himself to Abraham. And he always says this, I am going to make of you a great nation. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. From you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He's always using the imperative, the pronoun, I am going to do this. You know, we are blessed through many ways. I mean, my wife, Deborah, can be a blessing to me. And God can say, oh, Sam, I'm going to bless you through your wife, Deborah. But then sometimes God says, I'm not going to be dependent on Deborah. That's what God's saying here. I'm not dependent on a means or an instrument to be a blessing to you. I'm going to do it myself. I myself have sworn, declares the Lord. Now in Hebrews chapter 6, this is quoted and this is brought forth. Hebrews 6 verse 13. But when God made the promise to Abraham, he could swear by no one greater. He swore by himself saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. See, he's saying that. God didn't have anyone greater to swear, so he says, I'm going to do it, Abraham. And remember in the passage when Abel says, by myself I have sworn, I will surely bless you. Let's read on. And so Abraham waited patiently. He obtained the promise, which was the promise of the son. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. You know, when you and I make a commitment, he's saying sometimes people say, well, you swear on your mother that you're going to do this. You know, when you're a little kid, you know, hope to die, swear to, you know, you used to say these little slogans, you know. When you're sworn into office, you know, yes, put your hand on your Bible. Yes, I, George W., I, Bill Clinton. You know what I mean? But they're making a commitment, a symbolism of the seriousness of their oath. You know, if you want to borrow $5,000 from the bank, you say, oh, Mr. Bank, to show you that I'm committed to pay back your $5,000, I will entrust my house, which is worth $100,000, you see? Something greater than what I'm making. Well, that's what men do here. We swear, in Jesus' day, people used to swear by the gold of the temple. Remember that? They used to say, you know, they swear by the gold of the temple. He says, you don't need to do that. Just let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Anything more than that is sin. If you need to swear, it's probably you're being a little suspicious. But I swear by one greater than themselves, it's confirmed with an oath. But in the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise, now two things, look at these two things, the unchangeableness of his purpose. God does not change. Don't look at the verse, look at me. God does not change. We change. Oh, well, Mr. Bank, I said I'd give you, borrow the $5,000 and give you my house, but I've changed my mind. I don't know if I can really make the payment, but I'm going to, we change. God does not change. The unchangeableness of his purpose. You're going to have a son, Abraham, and even with your sins and your foibles and your deceptions and your lies, you're going to still be blessed, and I am going to bless the world through you. And interposed with an oath. What is the oath? I will bless you. I will surely bless you and multiply you. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. So those two things, God who does not change and God who says I'm not dependent on who is going to accomplish it, I will accomplish it, so that the two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. And so God who doesn't change and God who says himself that he will do it, he says to him, I surely will bless you and do great things with you. Now, before we look at the verse 17, let me share with you. Why was God so moved and impressed with Abraham's obedience? I mean, Abraham obeyed at other times. Remember he told him at one point about circumcision? Said the next morning, he got up and he circumcised everyone in his household. He told him to go to a certain place. He told him he went there. What is it about obedience that God is moved by? Remember in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, and by faith Abraham offered up his son Isaac. Remember I said that's not right. He didn't offer up his son. He was offering up his son. But in Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as dead. My friend, that's the secret to obedience. It's not that he thought, well, along the way, maybe I'll figure out a plan B. No, before I leave the town, my son is dead. But I can trust God with what's going to be the results of it. You know, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he sweat great drops of blood. I remember what it said? He said, not my will be done, your will be done. My friend, when Jesus left the Garden of Gethsemane, in the mind of Jesus, he was already crucified. You get it? He was already crucified. That's why when they questioned him, he didn't answer. He didn't have to defend himself. He didn't have to prove anything. I'm already crucified. When they spat upon him, when they abused him, when they did things to him, he didn't respond. My friend, obeying is done before we do the act. And that is what moves God. You see, so many times we rationalize it in my mind. We try to squirm out of it. We'll do something. Well, you know, God will say, you've got to do this, so he'll get us in a corner. And we're there arguing like a rebellious child. We're not obeying. We're not obeying. But when we obey before we do the act, when we have to be reconciled to somebody and we are determined before leaving the church, I've already made that phone call. Oh, my friend, you've moved mountains now. Listen to what I'm saying. This is what God did with Abraham. His son was dead and already offered before he ever left the town. Jesus was crucified before he ever left Gethsemane. Obedience is when it's done before you need to do it. So what does God say to Abraham? Indeed, notice again the eyes. I will bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and the sands which are upon the seashore, and your seed will possess the gates of your enemies. Three things I want to bring out in this. The first thing is that he's going to bless him, multiply his seed as the stars of the heaven, number one. He will multiply his seed as the sands of the seashore, number two. And his seed will possess the gates of his enemies. We're not going to always come back to this verse, but those are the three things. Now, throughout this verse, he talks about your seed, your seed. Now, remember, we talked about this months ago when he talked about this in the beginning. The word seed, as it's interpreted in the book of Galatians, is Jesus Christ. You know, there's only like 9 million Jews in the world. So the seed is not going to be like the stars of the heaven or the sands of the seashore. The seed is Christ. That was the seed. Because we are the children of Abraham when we're in Christ. Read the book of Galatians and read the book of Romans. We are of the faith of Abraham, and therefore we are Abraham's children. And so here, the sands of the seashore and the stars of the heaven is the church. It's the people of God who have bowed to Jesus Christ, who are of the faith of Abraham. It was reckoned to him as righteousness, and we were justified in Christ. The seed is in Christ. You could almost say, I will multiply the seed of which is Christ as the stars of the heaven, the sands of the seashore, and the seed, and you're going to keep reading this in the other passages, the seed which is Christ shall possess the gates of their enemies. Christ is the seed. Now this happened before the stars of the heaven, Genesis 15 verse 5. God took him outside and he says, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your seed, that's the word descendants, your seed be. Imagine Abraham going out. Start counting, Abraham. 1, 2, 3, 4, 7, 8, 12, 13. I can't count. There's too many. Abraham, that's how many your descendants are going to be. I mean, if Abraham was just waiting for one child and what he would know, what he would see, in seeing what would happen from the seed, which was not only the Isaac, which was immediate, but Christ, which was the fulfillment of it, so shall your descendants be. Now, a generation later, Isaac would actually remember this same quote. God is speaking to Isaac, and he says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, and for you and your descendants, by the word descendants is seed again, I will give all this land, I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven. There it is. I will give your descendants all these land, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So the stars of the heaven. And then he says, I'm going to bless you as the sands of the seashore. Now, I once had literally an illustration of this. I was pastoring in Pennsylvania, in Erie, Pennsylvania. And in Erie, Pennsylvania, there's an island called Presque Isle. I mean, it's a peninsula, not an island. And we would go there. It's a beautiful beach. And I remember once on a Labor Day weekend, we were there with our kids. They were swimming and stuff. And I think I was preaching on Abraham. This was maybe 15 years ago, 20 years ago. And I remember the verse that says, your descendants will be as the sands of the seashore. And our church was maybe about 200. And I remember I started to count the sands. I did. I cleaned my palm real good. And I started to take it. And I started with, I don't know, I think I had something like a little knife or something. One, two, three. And I got 200 little sands. I said, look, Deborah. Look, here's our church. Here's our little church. Here's our little church. 200 little sands of the seashore. I mean, you know how many then sands of the seashore are? Africa? South America? Australia? The West Coast? The East Coast? The sands of the seashore? Now, there's an illustration that God said to Abraham that is similar to it. In Genesis 13, this is before, he says, I will make your seed, your descendants, as the dust of the earth, so that if anybody can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. You know, we have a lot of dust in Arizona. You know, you build a house. Rochelos are here. They live next door to us. We were one of the first houses, and I remember their house was being built, someone's house being built, and I remember Deborah saying, man, you know, it's dusty when they're building these houses around here. You know what I mean? Look. Your descendants will be as the dust of the earth. If you can count, if anybody can number the dust of the earth, the sands of the seashore. I mean, I can grab a sand of the seashore and there's 100,000, a million, 2 million, 20 million. Well, believe it or not, two generations later, Jacob would know this passage. And you know how he learned it? He learned it from his father and his grandfather, Isaac and Abraham. Look, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed the Jordan and now I have come back, become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, O God, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea. There it is, which is too great to be numbered. The sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. In Jeremiah 33, it says this, as the host of the heavens cannot be counted, and the sands of the sea, the host meaning the stars, cannot be numbered, and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the seed, it's the same word as in Abraham, the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. You know what the first verse of the New Testament is? The first verse in Matthew 1:1 is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And here it is. So I will, to Jeremiah, God says, I am going to multiply the seed of David, my servant, which is the same thing as the seed of Christ. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12, therefore there was born even to one man, and him as good as dead as that, as many descendants as the star of the heavens in number and as numeral as the sands which is in the seashore. Can I go down here? You're taping me all right here? My friend, we're not done with the message, but this one I want to share with you. When God came to Abraham in Genesis 15, he said, Abraham, you have no idea, but I'm going to bless you like the stars of the heaven. Two verses before that, he says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you like the dust of the earth and the sands of the seashore. Similar illustration. And my friend, when Abraham learned this lesson, that obeying God and God would take care of everything, and that I can entrust everything to him, I don't have to scheme anymore. I don't have to lie anymore. I don't have to deceive anymore. I don't need to do that. And when he said to me, Abraham, are you there? Here I am. I want you to go here 3 days later. And he said, Abraham, here I am 3 days later. Here I am. You told me to come here. You told me to be here. You told me to do this. My friend, God gave Abraham a standing ovation. Now, that's not crass. You know why? Because when Stephen was martyred in the book of Acts, it says, Stephen looked up and he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, standing at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus does not stand at the right hand of God. It says he sat down at the right hand of God. But when Stephen was willing to give his life, when he was willing to be an offering to the point of death, Jesus stood up and gave Stephen a standing ovation. And when God saw that this man, Abraham, was willing to offer up his son and realized he was already offered and realized that he would be willing to offer him, even if God would therefore raise him back from the dead, Jesus, God stands up and he says, Abraham, I'm impressed, and I'm throwing in the stars and I'm throwing in the dust and I'm throwing in the sand. He threw all the marbles into Abraham at that moment. Abraham, there's nothing more I need to ask of you. I don't need to ask. You've got it, Abraham. I am impressed. I'm impressed. Now, you know, you're not called to be Abraham, and I'm not called to be Abraham. But we have the same God of Abraham. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can still obey him as the seed of Abraham, which is Christ. Then he also says to him, look, you shall possess the gates of your enemies. The gates of your enemies. Well, you know, one generation later, Rebekah, which would be Isaac's wife, notice what how they describe her in Genesis 24:60. They blessed Rebekah and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants, the seed, there it is again, possess the gates of those who hate him. May you possess the gates. Remember what Jesus said? I will build my church and the gates of hell. Isn't it interesting that Jesus uses that word? The gates. The gates. Why? Because in the seed of Abraham, you shall possess the gates of your enemies. No gates shall overcome this establishment. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, there's more. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. There it is again, the word, same as the descendants. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Well, the only way you can get a picture of this is to go to the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4, it says this, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. These 24 elders are the representation of the whole body of believers, the 12 patriarchs from the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the church of the New Testament. They are symbolically the picture of all believers. That's why they are there representing all the way from the beginning of the fall all the way to the last person who is saved. Of all that the Father has given to me, I will lose not one. So these 24 are sitting there before the throne on 24 thrones before the one who sits on the throne. Revelation 5:11, and I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were myriads of myriads and thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. Notice, it doesn't say worthy is Jesus. It doesn't say worthy is the Christ. Worthy is the Lamb. Because the Lamb was the one that God provided to Abraham as a picture of the Christ. And they say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Myriads upon myriads, thousands upon thousands, to receive power, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. That's not all. And every created thing which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory, dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. My friend, can you imagine what Abraham could not even imagine? Can you imagine what would be coming from the obedience of Abraham, this sliver of time, this moment? And God would say to him, Abraham, you have no idea. You have no idea what your obedience is. will be moved to the whole cosmic universe. Imagine the Calvins and the Spurgeons and the church and the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, the church in China and the Evangelical Free Church and the Southern Baptist Church, from every kindred, tribe and tongue and nation, people in China, people in Russia, people in Finland, people in South America, people in Australia, people in Poland, people in Austria, people in Germany. You ought to come to the mission conference. You ought to come to the mission conference. That's where you're going to see what God is doing, which we've just looked at. How a couple is ministering to homosexuals. How a man is ministering in Mongolia. How a man is going to minister and develop leaderships in China. How a man who was in Afghanistan and ministering to people in Afghanistan and people in Mexico. These people in National Geographic are not people that are funny to look at. These are people that are going to hell if they don't know Christ. And a myopic life is a pitiful life. But a cosmic life is a blessed life. And Abraham was a blessed man for what he did. Every created thing. Interpret this if I'm wrong here. Does that mean Hitler's there? Yes. Mussolini is there? Yes. Every created thing, everyone who's ever breathed the breath of life, everything, the whole creation, the animal kingdom, everything that has been made by God will acknowledge to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. I'm impressed, Abraham. I am very impressed. You have no idea, Abraham. I'm asking you, obey me. Trust me, because boy, I'm telling you, you have not seen, nor ear has heard, nor entered into the mind of man what's going to happen from this. A little obedience goes a long way, my friend. A little sacrifice goes a long way. Let's read on. Revelation 5, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and you purchased for God with your blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You know, I've been to 47 countries, and the greatest moment, I get tears every time this happens. People say, what's the greatest thing of going to all these places? You know what the greatest thing of going to all these places? When I'm with them on a Sunday morning and I hear people in Finland worshiping God in Finnish, I cry like a baby. I try to hide myself. I try to sit in the front and the very end. Last Sunday, I was in a church in California. I did two morning services. One was in English, one was in Chinese. They translated the whole thing in Chinese for me. I sat down, I started getting tears on my face, seeing all these Chinese people there worshiping God in LA. You go to South America and see people in Portuguese in Brazil worshiping God in Portuguese, worshiping God in German, worshiping God in French, worshiping God in Fon, in Benin, Africa, worshiping God in Swahili. It's unbelievable. It's mind-boggling. Talk to Abigail, worshiping God in Turkish. Every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every tribe or nation and all tribes and people and tongue standing before the throne and before. Notice, it's always the Lamb. It's always the Lamb. He doesn't refer to him as the Christ or the Messiah. This is all because of Abraham. You're willing to offer up your son, the Lamb. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in his hand. Well, you know, God would never talk again to Abraham. Do you know that? Abraham lived at least 50 more years. He lived to be 175. If this happened when Isaac was 25, this was 50 years later, 50 years. I don't think Isaac was 25. I think he was about 5 or 8 or 10. I don't know. You know why God never spoke anymore to Abraham? Because God had nothing more to say to him. Because God said, Abraham, you have nothing more to prove to me. You have nothing more, Abraham, to prove to me. I'm convinced. God never speaks to Abraham again. He blesses him. It says that. It says that later in a couple chapters. And in all things, Abraham was blessed greatly of God. But he didn't speak to him. Abraham returned to his young men. They arose and they went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. I'll be done here in 3 minutes. Let me just finish the chapter. It's only a few verses. And it came out after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, "Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor." Now you have to go back to Genesis 11, verse 9 to find what's happening here. Terah had three sons, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Haran was the father of Lot. He died, and that's why Lot became the nephew, which Abraham took care of. Abraham left. Nahor did not leave. He was still in Ur of the Chaldees. But word came to Abraham that his brother Nahor, and it says this, who his wife was, Milcah, that they had children. You know how many children they had? They had eight sons. Here they are. I'm not going to read them, but they had eight sons. But the last son, Bethuel, notice the third line, Bethuel, became the father of Rebekah. Rebekah becomes the wife of Isaac. Now, the point is that Rebekah is the son, is the daughter of Bethuel, whose father is Nahor. In other words, this is Abraham's brother's granddaughter. So Abraham's son Isaac ends up marrying Abraham's brother's granddaughter. Why? Because it took 100 years for Abraham to have kids. You get it? I mean, if he would have had kids when he was 60 or 70, then they would have had the right generation. But you understand, he was having children when Abraham was waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And finally, his wife can't have kids. He can't have kids, waiting and waiting. And finally, he's 100. And finally, I've got a kid. Okay, well, who can marry him? Oh, well, I have a granddaughter. Okay. So that's just explaining. He ends up marrying the granddaughter because of the age difference. And so he ends up being married to the granddaughter. But I'll give you a little secret. I'm going to mention this not this week. My wife said something fantastic to me this morning, just now, for the third service. She says, you know, the minute Jesus, the minute Isaac was offered up as a sacrifice and God realized what he was going to do with Isaac, Rebekah was born, his wife. The minute Jesus died on the cross, he gave birth to the bride of Christ, the church. You get it? That's why this is about his wife, the wife to the promised son, the way the church is the bride. Rebecca is the bride to Isaac, and the church is the bride to Christ. I thought that's great. You're the only ones who know this. I'm going to repeat it next week, the first two services. But look at what it says here. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed me. The last words God says to Abraham is, you've obeyed me. That's the last words. That's the last words Abraham will hear. Remember I told you why? Because God says, Abraham, there's nothing more you can do. You know, my friend, please listen to me. Jesus, God gave us Jesus Christ. God gave us his one and only son. There's nothing more God can do. There's nothing more God has to offer. There's nothing greater value, nothing more. You may say, oh, I want God to do this. My friend, for God to do this is nothing compared to what he's already done for you. There's nothing, God has nothing more to give. He's given it all. And you know why people go to hell? People go to hell not because they're homosexuals. People go to hell because they reject Jesus Christ. That's why people go to hell. That's why Jesus will say, depart from me, you homosexual. He won't say that. Depart from me, you mafia. He didn't say that. Depart from me, I never knew you. The reason people go to hell is because they reject Jesus Christ, because God gave everything. He can't do anything more. He can't. And for you to reject Jesus Christ, is rejecting everything God could do. If you don't know Jesus Christ, my friend, you confess your sins to him. You believe in him. You accept him. You say, Jesus, take over my life. My friend, that obedience, you have no idea what it will lead you to. You have no idea. Your sins are worthless compared to what God has for you. Your sins are just for a moment. They're for a titillation, for a few seconds. Ain't worth it. but the blessings of God, what God has for us. If you hear the Lord, accept him while he may be found. Harden not your heart. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you. What can we say? What you have accomplished through this man. But you're the same God to us. Help us to have ears to hear. And help us by the power of your Holy Spirit and the grace that is in your Son to obey you. Obedience is better than sacrifice. He that loveth me is he that heareth me and obeys what I command. Father, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you. Sorry to go over a little bit. Be sure and sign up if you want tickets. Wait, if you want tickets for the banquet, Bill Eads is right there. And Don Kelsey is right there. See them. And if you want to sign up on a share a meal, you can sign up on the back. Thank you.